Let us pray. Father, as we come before your word now in this Bible study about your power, the power of God, may, Lord, your people who are watching this, listening to this message, Lord, may they be strengthened and encouraged again, even as we continue to come in to terms with the situation that we are in. And Lord, that you continue to strengthen everyone, meet the needs of everyone, protect everyone. Lord, bless everyone. And Lord, may our hearts be drawn closer to you and to your word even now as we embark on this two-part series from your word about your power, the power of God. Lord, we thank you for all your mercies, which are new every morning, every day. And Lord, we'll look forward to hear what you have to say to us. And may everything we learn, we put it to practice for your sake. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of God. This is part one of two in our two-part ministry series from this study. In Matthew 19, a rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and asked him, "What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" The Lord reminded him of his need to obey God's commandments, since obedience to the word of God is a key evidence of possessing eternal life. Then the young man said to Jesus, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Obviously, he felt deep down in his heart that there was still something missing. That is why he had to come to the Lord. There are many today who attempt to keep the moral laws of God, commandments such as not committing murder, not committing adultery, not stealing, honoring parents, but they are not yet saved. This rich man felt something was not complete in him, and that is why he sought the Lord's opinion. When the Lord told him what he needed to do in order to be complete before God, the man failed the divine test. He was a rich person, and that is why he chose to disobey the Lord's advice, and he remained unsaved. The Lord confirmed that it is hard for a rich man who trusts and clings to his riches to enter heaven. Upon hearing this, his disciples questioned him, saying, "Who can then be saved?" To this question, the Lord Jesus replied in Matthew 19, verse 26, saying, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." I repeat, he said, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." That our God is a great and all-powerful God is attested by many passages of Scripture. For example, Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." When Abraham and Sarah were told that they would be having a child in old age, Sarah laughed in doubt. At this, the word of the Lord came to her in Genesis 18:14, saying, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" At the appointed time, the Lord said to her, "I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." This was the Lord's word to Abraham and his wife. Elsewhere, in Isaiah 40, we read of the power of God as demonstrated through creation and in the way God rules over his creation. Notice what Isaiah speaks of God. In Isaiah 40, as of verse 12, it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Then in verse 17 and 18, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom, then, verse 18 says, will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him with? Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits, says verse 22, above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but he, that is God, merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom, verse 21, 25, to whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Verse 28 says, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. All these scriptures testify of the power of God, and which is the topic of our Bible study, as we indicated earlier, for today and next week. God is almighty and nothing is impossible with him. He can do whatever he wants since all things are possible with him. Now, let's think about the last statement again and put it in a question form. Can God really do all things? Is his almighty power unqualified? Certainly, we believe God's power is absolute. It is complete. However, let's ask again, can God really do everything? To this, we must submit the biblical answer that God, in reality, cannot do everything. What do we mean by this? We just read earlier that there is nothing too hard for the Lord, right? Surely he can do everything. No. In fact, God cannot do everything. Let's illustrate this and let's explain what we mean by this. You may have heard of the following hypothetical question. Can God make a rock so big that he is unable to move it? If we say yes, that he can make such a rock, and if he is almighty, then how come he cannot move it? That will make him less than almighty. So the answer is no. He cannot make a big rock such that he, God, is unable to move it. Why? Because whatever God can make, he also has full control over it. It would be logically a biblical contradiction to believe that God can make an immense rock that can surpass his ability to move it. Therefore, there can be no such a rock. The Lord God cannot do anything which is inconsistent with his nature. His personal attributes dictate what he can do and which things he cannot. The things he cannot do by no means impugn his almighty ability. God is bound to his nature, and he can only do things according to it. That is why he cannot sin, because he is holy. God cannot be tempted by evil, as James 1:13 says. Now, does God's inability of not being able to sin make him less than free as God? On the contrary, his divine nature and power are fully vindicated through his ability of being incapable of sinning. The greatness of God, listen to this, the greatness of God and his almighty power are measured not only by his ability to do the impossible, but also by his ability of not doing some things, of not being able to do some things. I'll say that again. The greatness of God and his almighty power are measured not only by his ability to do the impossible, but also by his ability of not being able to do certain things. And we shall see that today as we begin to look at this study today and next time. A young boy was waiting after church for his family. The pastor saw him standing around and struck up a conversation. Since the boy had just come from Sunday school, the pastor decided to ask him some questions to determine just how much the children were learning there. Having said this, he asked the young man, "Young man, if you can tell me something that God can do, I'll give you a big shiny apple," the pastor said. Thoughtfully, the boy replied, "Sir, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole box of apples." Of course, the boy's honest yet simplistic answer did not take into account the things we just said, that God is limited by his nature in relation to the things he can or cannot do, and that even the things he cannot do are not to be taken as a sign of weakness regarding God's power. On the contrary, his greatness as the Almighty is revealed also through the things he cannot do. To do so, we shall look at only 8 things which the Lord cannot do. And these will prove to us the almighty power of God. And because God is all-powerful, therefore, we can trust in him for everything in our lives. Today, we will only look at 2 things and the remaining 6 the next time. First, God cannot fail to keep his word. God cannot fail to keep his word. Now, is this something bad on God's part? Of course not. It is a good thing. Listen to the testimony of Scripture. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Similarly, in 1 Samuel 15, verses 26 to 29, we read the following. But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you." This is after Samuel declared to Saul that God has taken away the kingdom from Saul because of Saul's disobedience to God's direct commandment. Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his rope, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." Of course, speaking of David. "Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." God cannot change his mind. Is that a bad thing? Of course not. Of course not. What God has said regarding his word and in his word, he will not allow it to fail. He will fulfill it. God cannot fail to keep his word. In Psalm 33:11, it says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation." That's Psalm 33:11. You see, up till now, Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 15, 26 to 29, and Psalm 33:11, all these verses tell us that God cannot fail to keep his word. He will do it, positively stated. All prophecies work like that. For example, in Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, God speaks of a prophecy in advance. And of course, a prophecy, if God has spoken it, cannot fail. For a child, Isaiah 9 verses 6 to 7 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And then he says this, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Why? Because God cannot fail to keep his word. God cannot do so that his word will fail. In that sense, we're saying God cannot fail to keep his word. And this proves to us that he is almighty. There are some things God cannot do. God cannot fail to keep his word. And that proves to us that he is fully able and capable to accomplish his purposes, fulfill his word, because he has said it and he will do it. For example, another example, Isaiah 46 verses 8 to 10. That's Isaiah 46 verses 8 to 10. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. If the Lord has said something, he will do it. He will fulfill it. He cannot fail to keep his word. He will fulfill it. My purpose will be established and I will accomplish, the Lord said, all my good pleasure. Why is it important for us to know and believe that God cannot fail to keep his word? Simply because everything we hold dear in our hearts about him is directly connected to his ability of not failing to do as he has said he would do in his word. For example, in 1 John 1:9, God's word states that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has promised us this. If we confess and forsake our sins, he will forgive and cleanse us. This is a sure divine word and promise. God simply cannot turn back on his word. He simply can't do that. Our eternal life depends on it, as implied by 1 John 1:9. Otherwise, how else would be sure of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins when John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life? By trusting in God, who cannot fail to keep his word, we have the assurance, we have the guarantee that all his promises to his people will come true. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Apostle Paul writes, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore, that is in Christ, all God's promises are yes. If he has given promises in Christ, he will fulfill them. Whatever promises God gives, he will fulfill them. And every promise that he has made to us in Christ and through Christ, he will accomplish these for us, for his glory, for our good. For as many as the promises of God are, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. This is our confidence. This is our hope. When you and I know that God cannot fail to see his words fulfilled, it demonstrates to us that God has the full power to perform everything good that he has promised us in our Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot fail to keep his word. This is a good thing. It's a positive thing, even though it is negatively stated. And this reveals to us that God is all-powerful. Second thing through which we see that God is all-powerful, is omnipotent, that there's nothing that he cannot do. And yes, there are things that he can't do, but that in themselves also reveal that God is almighty in power, is the following. God cannot forsake his own. God cannot forsake his own. This is something God cannot do. Again, it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. By being unable to not forsake his own, God shows that he is all-powerful. And this point has two parts, one relating to our salvation and one relating in the way that God meets our needs, provides for us. God cannot forsake his own in that way as well. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 to 6. So Moses went and spoke these words, it says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 31. He spoke these words to all Israel. And then verse 3, it is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. And then verse 5 and 6, the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Then verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. God promised his people Israel that he was the one who would lead them into the promised land, and his going before them would ensure victory. Of course, his servant Joshua would be used mightily in this case by God to accomplish the victory. And if we were to draw a simple application from this truth regarding a Christian's spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, we would note that it is God who leads us against the spiritual forces of the enemies of our souls. All we need to do is to trust his leading by standing strong and courageous against the onslaughts of our spiritual enemies, because God will not fail us or forsake us in our battle against them. The truth, this is part one of point number two, the truth that God cannot forsake his own is best illustrated in the nature of the believer's eternal salvation. The truth that God cannot forsake his own is best illustrated in the nature of the believer's eternal salvation. Consider, for example, Romans 8, verses 31 to 34. Romans 8, verses 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things, says the Apostle Paul? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him, with Christ, freely give us all things? That is all things that we need in salvation, and then we will see in life. And then verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he. He's the judge. He's the one who condemns. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Simply stated, if God is on our side and is the one who has given us his best, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us and has done his best in saving us, therefore, the simple logic is, can't he do the lesser things required to protect us as he freely gives us all things needed for life and godliness? Of course, the answer is yes. The Apostle Paul is using the argument from the greater to the lesser. From the greater to the lesser. If God did the greatest work needed to save us, can't he now do the much lesser work of not forsaking us by keeping us steadfast and even growing and strong in our faith? After all, if Christ is constantly interceding for his own, is there a chance that he will ever fail? That he will ever fail us? Of course not. That is Paul's entire argument here. God cannot forsake his own for whom Christ died, rose again, saved, of course, and is always interceding on their behalf at the Father's right hand. John chapter 10 speaks of this also when it says in verses 27 to 29, John 10, 27 to 29, my sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice, and I know them. I have a saving relationship with them, and they follow me. God's sheep follow him. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. He is intent on keeping his own. My Father, who has given them to me, we are the Lord's love gift to the Son, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, the Father who gave us to his Son, Jesus Christ. The idea that no believer can be snatched out of the Lord's hand demonstrates to us that he cannot forsake his own. He can't do that. He simply cannot do that. It is not in his nature. Our confidence is in our Lord to protect us throughout our earthly journey of faith. That is why in 2 Timothy 1:12, the Apostle Paul wrote the following, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day," until the day that we are going to be with him. That's part one. Part one, God cannot forsake his own, and this is primarily illustrated in the nature of the believer's eternal salvation. Secondly, not only God cannot forsake his own redeemed people as far as their eternal salvation is concerned, but he also cannot forsake his own when it comes to their physical needs. When it comes to their physical needs, he's the one who undertakes to provide and care for them. Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6, speak of this matter. It says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" You see, the Word of God is saying, when it comes to the Lord looking after our needs, we don't have to worry about anything. Why? Because he himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." But those who fall into the trap of the love of money and are not content with what they have in life, of course, they miss the blessing of God's provision, that he has committed himself to be there for us, and he cannot forsake us. He cannot fail us in that regard. The Lord is my helper. He is our helper. He will provide. He will be there. We do not need to be afraid of anything or anyone. But it is incumbent upon us, it is important for us, that our character be free from the love of money, and that we should be content with what we have. Why? Because it is he, the Lord, is the one who will not forsake us. That is, it means he will be there to provide for our needs. Psalm 34:10 says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." The Lord will provide for his people. During his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33, the Lord Jesus told the people these words. Matthew 6:25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" The Lord is not saying we should not work, but he's saying as we work, we should not worry about what we should eat, drink, and put on, because he will look after us. Our Father will care for our needs. He cannot forsake us in this regard. And then Jesus says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you," Jesus said, "that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that is those who are not saved, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. A Jew in those days should have known better. And applying this to us as believers, we should know even much more, much better than these guys, even the Jews who were there hearing him, that they were not saved, but they knew the law. But as believers, we should know better and act upon these things in a better way, upon the things that we know as to what the Lord is telling us, how to live, not to worry, but to trust him for our provisions, earthly provisions, and even spiritual provisions, as we discussed earlier in part one of this second point. Jesus says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But the Lord is saying, don't worry, he will provide. My God, Philippians 4:19 says, this was Paul's testimony, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Not all your wants, all your needs. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God cannot forsake his own. When we place God first in our lives, then we have the assurance that he will not forsake us, but will provide for us as per our specific needs. Do you trust him? Do you look up to him to provide for you and for your loved ones? Or do you think that your own hand and power alone can take care of you and those who are yours? Do you think you can always be there for your loved ones? What if some unexpected tragedy strikes and you are abruptly taken away from them? Only God cannot fail in taking care of his own. Only he cannot forsake his people. Through the thick and the thin of life's joys and sorrows, only the Almighty fails not in being there for his children. In review and conclusion, we have been reminded today that the greatness and majesty of God's power is not only defined by his ability to do the impossible, but also by the things he cannot do. We were reminded that, number one, God cannot fail to keep his word. And number two, God cannot forsake his own regarding their spiritual and physical needs. There's more to say about this next week. God is all-powerful. God is almighty. God is omnipotent. Therefore, we can and we must trust in him for everything. God bless. Amen.